Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. This evening we're going to be focusing upon a passage of Scripture in which I think we see one of the best ways in which our lives in this world can be understood. I think oftentimes we can come to the Christian faith with some false expectations for what our lives might be in this world. And Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those passages that helps us to see quite clearly that we are called to live our lives in this world as sojourners and as exiles. That we really do need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Those treasures that cannot be taken from us. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1, and we'll read on through verse 16, but then we'll focus our attention primarily upon verses 13 through 16. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is your holy word, and you testify to us that this word is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is both living and abiding, and you promise us that this word will never return to you void. And so we ask, Father, that you would accomplish your purpose here in our midst tonight by this word, that we would have eager and ready hearts to receive the word as it is preached, that we might lift our eyes to the promises of our eternal reward, and therefore be encouraged to live for you in this world. Please again glorify yourself according to your word in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was once a pastor who was walking along the street one day when he encountered a group of boys walking along the street, and he decided he wanted to try to engage these young men in some fruitful conversation, and so he looked over to these boys and he said, "Say, boys, do you want to go to heaven?" One boy, almost without thinking, replied, "Not me." Well, you can imagine the pastor was a bit taken back by that sort of a response, and so he pressed the boy a little further and he said, "You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" Well, the boy gathered himself and said, "Oh, when I die? Of course I want to go to heaven when I die. I thought you were trying to get a group ready to go right now." How many today share that boy's attitude about heaven? Someday? Of course I want to go to heaven someday. Today? No, thank you. Could this be said of you? Is that your attitude about dwelling with God? Now compare that attitude with another. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." Which of these two marks your heart and your attitude toward heaven? You see, there is something out of balance in our lives if we do not have an earnest and growing desire for heaven. So which of these two attitudes belongs to your heart this evening? Now, the reason why I'm asking this question is because of the simple fact that God in His Word continually calls us to set our minds on things that are above. Sometimes God calls us to endure suffering by calling our attention to consider the eternal reward. Consider Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great." Other times, God calls us to love others, even our enemies, based on this promise of eternal reward. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." And as just one more example, God calls us to live in our day-to-day lives doing the work that He sets before us unto Him in light of the promise that from Him we will receive our reward. Jesus said, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, here in our text this evening, the author to the Hebrews writes to encourage the saints to live every day for the glory of God by fixing the eyes of faith upon the promise of Christ's eternal reward. And so we see, brothers and sisters, that living by faith means longing for heaven. Living by faith means longing for heaven. And so that is the simple question that is before each of us this evening. Do you long for heaven? Well, in order for each of us to answer that question, I think we need to know what it means to long for heaven. And our text helps us to understand what it means to long for heaven. Our text, in fact, gives us two answers. The first is this: longing for heaven means actively waiting for heaven. Longing for heaven means actively waiting for heaven. And the emphasis there is on that word, actively waiting. And maybe that seems like it should go without saying, but I think we actually need to slow down and to carefully consider this point. If you're looking there in your Bibles at verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." This means that all of the saints who have died before us have gone before us not having received the things promised. But instead, that means they died waiting for the things promised. This means that they never found heaven on earth. It means that the deepest longings of their heart were never fulfilled in this life. It means that they lived in this sin-sick world, constantly afflicted by the various miseries that attend life in a fallen world in one way or another. This means that they never arrived in this life at the peace, joy, and satisfaction that every single one of our souls is right now longing for. Instead, their lives, like ours, were marked by waiting. So let's think about what it means to wait. Boys and girls, you little ones even know what it means to wait for something great. You know what it's like to wait for your birthday or for Christmas. You don't need to know exactly what awaits you on that day. There's no way for you to know exactly what will await you on that day, and it doesn't matter. You're still excited for it to come. You know something of what awaits you, and that is enough. You know that that day will be good. You know that that day will be special. You're going to be surrounded by the special people in your life. You're going to be surrounded by special food and special gifts and special activities and oftentimes special words and special prayers. But what is it like when that special day is still a month or two off, but you know it's coming? Well, you parents know that it doesn't matter how far off it is. A child can begin at any point in the year to begin to live in light of that special day. You might prepare in some ways, but as that day approaches, you will increasingly be filled with joy in the simple anticipation of that day. Waiting, in fact, becomes part of the joy. With each passing day, a child knows they are one day closer to their special day. They love to get to the end of the day, and they love to mark off that day as they count down the days. They are filled with the most incredible excitement and anticipation as they eagerly wait their special day. When you wait expectantly for a day like that, you can't help but live differently. And the same thing is true for our longing in heaven, for our longing for heaven. In order to long for heaven, we must see something of the promises of heaven. The text tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So in order for us to live with this active anticipation of heaven, each of us must comprehend to at least some degree something of the promise of eternal life. And that requires of us two things. It requires that we know the Word of God, and it requires that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the story of Elisha and his servant from 2 Kings chapter 6? That's a helpful illustration for us to think of the ways in which we need the Word of God to enlighten us so that we might see the promises of heaven. Elisha and his servant woke up one morning and they found themselves surrounded by a great enemy army. And the servant came to Elisha filled with this awful fear. And Elisha's calm. And he speaks to his servant as a prophet, the Word of God. He says, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." And his servant is no doubt scratching his head and wondering what it is that Elisha can see, because when this servant looks around, all he can see is this enemy army and nothing else. This servant has heard the Word of God from the prophet of God, but he cannot see yet. And so Elisha prays that God would open the eyes of his servant by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it were. And his eyes are open, and all of a sudden he can see. He can see what Elisha has been seeing all along. He sees this army of flaming chariots and horses all around. At first he had only heard the Word of God, but then he needed the illuminating work of God. And once he had both, all of a sudden he could finally see. He could see by faith what was unseen to the naked eye. And those who walk by faith have both heard the promises of heaven, and they have received that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit so that they can see by faith what we cannot see with the naked eye. Well, if that is something of what it means to behold the promises of God, I think it's appropriate for us to pause and by faith to see one of those promises. Listen again to the words that I used as our call to worship this evening. Again, this is John as he writes in Revelation 21. He said, again, this is what awaits every one of you who is trusting in Christ. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away.'" For every child of God, that is what awaits you in eternity. And there is nothing that you can do to stop that from coming about. So when you catch a glimpse of, or when you see something of these promises, the only appropriate response for us is to really lay a hold of them. When we hear promises like these extended to us in the Word of God, we must live in light of them. The text tells us that having seen these promises from afar, the saints of old lived in light of the promise of heaven. How did they do that? Well, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. When you wait expectantly for something promised, when you're truly waiting expectantly for something promised, it changes the way you live today. Think again about the little boy or girl waiting expectantly for their special day. Once they have seen something of what that day will be like, once they have it in their minds what's coming to them on their special day, they can't help but live differently with each and every passing day. It's sometimes surprising to parents how even the smallest, most random detail of today can be tied to that coming promised day. Well, I think we should live similarly as children of God. That we can tie even the seemingly most random details of today to the promises of what await us in heaven. For every saint that has gone before, having seen and greeted these promises from afar, everything for them changed about their lives. Now again, we need to remember, these died in faith. They died not having received the things promised. But because they had seen them and believed upon the promise, though they had not yet inherited the heavenly city, they went ahead and exchanged their citizenship here for their citizenship there. The promise of their eternal reward meant so much to them that they acknowledged that they were no longer citizens of this world. They looked upon the way in which sin had ruined this world, and they longed for their Savior and His promises of a perfect restoration. Brothers and sisters, our desire for a better life should increase to the degree that we are dragged away from our love of this life. So which love is growing in your heart? Is it your love for this world and the things of this world? Or your love for this heavenly country? This brings us to consider next that longing for heaven means dwelling on heaven. As you assess your own life tonight, you may be discouraged. Maybe you think about your life in light of the text and you might be tempted to be discouraged as you struggle to reconcile your profession of faith with your preoccupation with this life over and against your disinterest in the life to come. Well, if that is you in any way tonight, I don't want you to be discouraged. Instead, I want you to leave here with hope. I want you to listen to Jesus' words as He directs our minds heavenward. Listen to how our Savior teaches us. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you hear what Jesus is teaching us about dwelling on heaven? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things of this world are temporary and they are passing away. They are subject to decay and they can be stolen from you in a moment's notice. But not so the treasures of heaven. Not so Christ's promise of reward. You see, the way to cultivate this longing for heaven is by setting your mind there, and thereby setting your heart there and dwelling upon it. And again, we see that here in our text. Notice how the author highlights three ways in which the saints of old would dwell on the promises of the life to come. The first thing that our author highlights is that they would speak about the promises. The text tells us that for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. As those whose lives were completely altered by the promise of a heavenly home, they're looking forward to the promise changed the way that they spoke. They began to speak of themselves as strangers and as aliens. They could no longer identify with the people of this world. Their speech was decidedly different. The world's words are always focused in one way or another upon the things of this life. That's all that they can talk about. But not the people of God. Their eyes have been opened. Their eyes have been opened, and by faith they can see things that the world cannot see. And they see beautiful things. And by comparison, they can see the unseen beautiful realities of Christ's eternal kingdom. And they can only contrast them with the irretrievably brokenness of life in this world. And they see in the promises of Christ everything that their souls were made to long for. Laying hold of this, they can't help but speak accordingly. Second, we also see that they thought about the promises. They spoke about the promises, and their thoughts dwelt upon the promises. The text tells us they did this negatively. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Again, our text states it negatively. They were not thinking about that land from which they had been called out. And herein we have an implicit warning to each of us. Had they been thinking about that land, they would have had opportunity to return. Had they been dwelling on the fact that maybe their lives were better in this world back home, the temptation may have been too great for them. Hoping to find in this life what will only be delivered by waiting upon the promises of God will inevitably tempt your heart to return home. Our hearts must be fixed upon God's promises of reward. That brings us to the third activity of the people of God, and it is that they desired the promises. They desired what was promised far more than what they could find in this life. The text tells us, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. This is so important for us. The saints of old did not fix their hopes and dreams upon this life. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that trains us to do just that. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's easy for cultures to promise things that they can never actually deliver upon. Well, God's people never expected to find heaven on earth. Instead, they actively desired the promises of God over and against the empty promises of this world. Whatever it is that you truly desire and long for, that will shape your life. Think about the young man who maybe is in college or graduate school and he's working a full-time job, and he is far too busy to think about adding a single thing to his already too busy life. Some of you have seen this before. What happens to that young man when that special young lady enters into his life? Well, before, he was far too busy to ever think about adding one single thing to his life. But because this special young lady has now entered into his life, he's able to reorganize everything. All of a sudden, there's time for her. He actually thinks about her. He speaks to her. He speaks to all of his friends about her, and he certainly carves out time in his schedule for her. Well, it's because of his desire. What he desires, he makes time for in his life. And what he desires makes an impact upon him. He's not trying hard to think about her. He's not trying hard to talk about her. And he's not even trying that hard to make time for her. Because he so desires her, it changes him. And he can make time for her. And he can think about her. And he can talk about her. Well, this is how it ought to be for us as we desire Christ and the life that He has promised to us as His people. Though we are busy in this life with a great deal, a great many things, and oftentimes those are just very good things, our desire for Christ ought to be such that we can't help but think about Him. And our desire for life eternal with Him should be such that we can't help but talk about it. And the ways in which we desire the promised, restored life with God forever should be such that everyone else sees that it is our top desire. Brothers and sisters, we should pause here to consider some questions. Is my life oriented toward this world? Or is it oriented toward the world to come? Is my life oriented toward the promises offered by this world? Or is my life oriented toward the promises of Christ? Let me ask a very specific question. What needs to be rearranged because you have the unfailing promises of Christ in the gospel? Brothers and sisters, this world is going to continue to offer to you its empty promises of heaven on earth or a fulfilled life in this world. But really and truly, our real life is found in that life of faith by which we live today in light of what we know God has promised unfailingly to us in the next life. So how would you answer the question that that pastor asked as I began with it? What if your neighbor asked, do you want to go to heaven? Is that your longing? And really, we should ask, can people see that that is our longing? Have we been so formed by Christ and His Word that we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Look at the final verse of our text. Speaking of God's people in these ways, it then says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What kind of people is it that God is not ashamed to be called their God? It is those who are so filled with His promises that their lives in this world look entirely different from this world. I'm reminded of one scene in Pilgrim's Progress in which Christian and Faithful are walking through Vanity Fair. And Vanity Fair just represents this world with all of its temptations and allurements. And the temptations and allurements of Vanity Fair are crying out to Christian and Faithful to partake of them. And Christian and Faithful, they're covering their ears and they're trying to make their way through Vanity Fair, trying not to stumble over the various temptations. And the narrator tells us that there are at least two things that are very unique about Christian and Faithful. The first is that their eyes are lifted up into heaven, that they are not setting their eyes on the things of this earth. They see things promised to them in Vanity Fair, but they are looking beyond those things promised. And instead, they are looking to things that are above. They are looking to things that they have a greater desire for. And that is how we ought to live our lives in this world. We are to be like Christian and Faithful, who the world looks at us and they see our eyes lifted up into heaven, our eyes fixed on those promises of Christ. I want to close this evening by reading the words that come from a 19th century Scottish poet that I think capture this text very well and give us a very wonderful picture for our lives in this world. Listen to these words. He says, "My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I murmur when trials are near? Be hushed, my dark spirit, the worst that can come, but shortens my journey and hastens me home. It is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. Let doubt then and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for it all." That, dear saints, is what marks the people of God. May it be that God would increase our faith to live in light of His promise. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do pray that You would give us the eyes of faith so as to live in light of the unseen realities of our Savior and His kingdom. And we would live in light of the promise of eternal reward. That we would live in light of perfect harmony restored in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, we pray that You would increase our faith such that we do live noticeably different lives in this world. That we would not be like those who have all of their hope fixed in this life, but rather that we would be eager to spend our lives in this world because of what we know is laid up for us in heaven. Father, You know how we live in a culture that trains us otherwise. And so we pray and we plead with You to, by Your Spirit, form us by Your Word, so that we too might live like these saints of old, those who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having greeted them and seen them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, so that all those who look upon us would know that we are seeking a homeland, that we are seeking a heavenly city, and we are longing for You. Father, we plead with You to do this because only You can do it in us and through us. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.